Well, seeking God's help, would you turn with me this morning to our first reading in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 16 to 21, which is an account of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. That's John 6, verses 16 to 21. Now, those of you who are ordinarily with us will know that on the Sunday mornings that I'm here preaching, I have been going through a series on the seven signs that Jesus did in John's Gospel. And so far we have looked at four of them, and this morning we come to the fifth. The first sign was Jesus changing the water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. The second was healing the official's son, where Jesus just spoke the word, and even though he wasn't in the home or was some distance from it, the boy was healed. The third was where the invalid at the pool of Bethesda was healed. And then the last time I was here preaching, we looked at the wonderful way that the Lord Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men. And that 5,000 was a greater number than that when you include the women and the children. And all of these signs were, those of you who have been with us will remember, are here to prove two things. First of all, they are to prove that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And that, and those miracles of course testify to that. So therefore they are to bring, there to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these miracles were haphazard. There was a purpose and design to each and every one. And the second purpose of the miracles is to increase our faith. To increase our faith. And we need our faith increased, don't we? We need to be more trusting. Well, this morning we look at the fifth sign, which is the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water. And I'm sure this account is known to many of you, if not all. And if you've heard it for the first time this morning, then that's good, isn't it? You've heard it. You've read it. And what this shows, in essence, is that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord over creation. In John's Gospel, in the first chapter, we read that all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And of course that is a theme, that is a statement which the Apostle Paul refers to more than once in his letters. It's not just confined to the Apostle John. And here the Lord Jesus demonstrates that although it is impossible to walk on water, he did it. And therefore, we stand in awe of him. And that is, of course, what his disciples did. As we read in Matthew, they said, "Truly you are the Son of God." And his disciples were to have no doubt about the fact that Jesus is king, although he had refused to be made a king by those people who had participated in his great miracle of feeding the 5,000. That was because they wanted to make him an earthly king and to challenge the Romans, who were a conquerors of the land of Palestine. But that didn't mean to say that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't king. And immediately, in a sense, he proves and demonstrates his kingship to his disciples. No man could make him a king. He was already a king. And he is a king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want, hopefully in a simple and helpful way, to look at this miracle and perhaps relate it to ourselves and what it might mean to us as Christians. Now the first thing is, I want us to note that when the disciples got into this boat, it was on the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14 says, he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So it was an appointed path. Whatever difficulties they encountered in the next hour or so, it was nevertheless an appointed path. And it's important to remember that, isn't it? That when we, as Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ has a pathway appointed for us. Our life, our destiny is in his hands, and gradually he unfolds his plan and purposes for us in our lives. And in a sense, what we do as Christians is just simply pray to know and understand what he wants us to do, and then to give us the grace to do it. And of course, as we read his word, then that's the chief way, the supreme way that we discover his will for us. Now it's important to remember that. It was an appointed pathway. So whatever difficulties you might be in this morning as a Christian, and difficulties we do have, please remember it is an appointed pathway. You haven't necessarily made a big mistake. Also, just to help us understand perhaps this miracle a little bit more, the boat which the disciples got into was a well-known type of boat. They were fishermen, don't forget. Many of them were fishermen, and it was roughly 26 and a half feet long. Forgive me, I'm still old-fashioned in the question of measurements. I can't quite translate that into meters. It was 7.5 foot wide, and it held about 15 people. And that would include 4 people who rowed and a helmsman. There were 4.5 decks, and there was a central mast and sail with positions for 2 sets of oars both sides. So sometimes they would be able to use the sail and just sit back and get along quite merrily. Other times, if the wind was too great, then, as we have to do today, if it's too strong, then we have to take the sail down. So they were on this appointed path in a boat which they knew and were used to. The second thing is that there was nothing unusual about them going on the Sea of Galilee. It was an everyday path. They were used to the Sea of Galilee. There was nothing extraordinary to them about the Sea of Galilee. They knew it like the back of their hand. It was very near Capernaum, and it's where the disciples would have done their fishing. So it was an ordinary situation where something quite extraordinary happened. A bit like us, you see. We have an everyday path, don't we? As a husband, as a wife, or as parents, or grandparents, or as children. We have an appointed path if we are out at work. We have an appointed everyday path managing our homes, don't we? And all that means, we have an appointed everyday life path in terms of church life, our personal ministry. You children, some of you here, you go to school, don't you? And it's an everyday path for you, something you do most days except when it's holidays. And then some of you children, you are schooled at home. And that's an everyday path, isn't it? Then, might I say, we have the everyday path of our personal, spiritual life. Reading, prayer, quiet times. Quiet times, you see, don't we? It's something that is a pattern, something we do because it's been appointed. So is an everyday path. The third thing I want you and I to notice this morning is that these disciples, when they were in the boat and launched off and got rowing, they were apart from the Lord Jesus. He was not physically with them. A bit like us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer physically with us. he is in heaven in his glorified body. In that sense, he is actually apart from us. That is a bit like us, isn't it, on our everyday walk. We don't wake up in the morning, I say this reverently, and see Jesus, do we? If we go to work, we don't take the Lord Jesus with us in that sense, do we? But although the disciples were apart from the Lord Jesus, they were not separated from him. They were not separated from him. And that's an important point to remember, because it's precisely our situation today, isn't it? We do not have the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus, but we would be wholly wrong to think, therefore, that we are somehow separated from him. We've read in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, as after he had made the disciples get into the boat, he went up into a mountain to do what? To pray. To pray. And surely he would have prayed for his disciples. His great mission and desire was to glorify his Father in heaven. And the way in which his Father was being glorified was through his work in the hearts and lives of the disciples. He would have been praying for them. Now that illustrates our situation as Christians. Jesus Christ is not with us physically, yet he is in heaven, ever living to intercede for us. So he's not separated from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now we need faith to believe it, but it is true, isn't it? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." It's a wonderful truth, and it's a wonderful thing to truly believe and to remember. We are never separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are young Christians, remember that as you go to school or as you go about other things that you do. Remember that you are not separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is ever with you and with me. My fourth point is this, that on this everyday path, suddenly trouble struck. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The sea became rough. Matthew tells us the wind was contrary to them. In other words, they were trying to get to Capernaum, but the wind was blowing, as it were, from Capernaum straight towards the boat, and it was stopping them or greatly hindering their path of reaching their desired destination, Capernaum. So what happened? Well, it would have been down with the sail and over to the rowers. The sail would have been too dodgy to use. It wouldn't have done them any good. So they resort to rowing. And we read that elsewhere, that we read in here, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So on this everyday path, even though the Lord Jesus had said to them, "Get into the boat and go to the other side," something happened which was a huge problem to them. Suddenly trouble struck. And that's exactly what we can and do experience from time to time in our everyday life. We're going along and suddenly happens. It might be at home, at work, it might be illness, sickness, it might be that suddenly a business takes a hard turn, or you have a reverse in your job. It can be all sorts of things. It can be actually in our spiritual life. we maybe have had a time when the quiet times were, we so eagerly look forward to them, and suddenly it seems as though we do it out of duty. And we feel bad about it, because we know it should be more than a duty to have a quiet time with the Lord. It should be the greatest book of all to read, the Bible. But suddenly perhaps we can find the newspaper or the news on the internet a bit more interesting. And we feel bad, we say, Lord, we know this is not right. And so this wind suddenly hits us. You know, we do experience this from time to time in our everyday life. The Bible says no man knows what a day will bring forth. But then it's all part of our life. You see, these storms on the Sea of Galilee were not unknown. Because of the geographical, as it were, shape of the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, then they would act as a funnel. If some of you have been to France, the south of France, and been anywhere near, say, Marseille, you'll know you get this wind called the Mistral, and it blows up because of the mountains which form a huge valley for many, many miles behind Marseille going into the centre of France. And it's a strong breeze. It's a strong wind. Well, it was a bit like that on the Sea of Galilee. So it was to be expected. It wasn't, as it was, something which had never, ever happened before. And we must remember that, mustn't we? That in our everyday lives, whatever aspect we cover, we think of, it's a bit like the Sea of Galilee. We can't expect that it's always going to be sunny and plain sailing and a calm over our lives. I don't say that to depress you, but it's part of the Christian life, isn't it? It's part and parcel of it. So never, let us never forget that. We experience contrary winds. Now my fifth point this morning is, it wasn't an accident, no. It was not an accident. And we can say that because in the Psalms it says, the Lord raiseth the stormy wind. The Lord over creation, Jesus Christ, he raised the stormy wind on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't bad luck. It was something that happened in the divine purposes of the Lord. He did it. That is a great mystery here, because God is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect love, isn't he? But it was sent to increase the disciples' faith. It was sent to demonstrate to them that truly Jesus was the Son of God. So it wasn't something that the Lord Jesus did just, if I might say so reverently, just for the sake of doing it. There was this divine purpose in his mind. He was going to prove to them that he's the sovereign Lord over creation. The Lord raiseth the stormy wind. There's that well-known hymn, isn't there? Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Now, my dear friends here at Ashford this morning, that is very, very easy to sing, isn't it? But we also need a lot of grace to live it out. The sixth thing or point I want to make this morning, and they're not going to be long points, I realise it's a very hot morning. Well, we read that they pressed on. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they had done well, hadn't they? There was no fatalism about them. They worked hard to get to their destination because the Saviour had told them to go there. They were toiling in rowing because the winds were contrary. That's what Matthew says, doesn't he? Toiling in rowing. And this toiling in rowing, in dealing with contrary winds, is a very right thing for us to do in our spiritual life. We have to press on by God's grace until he makes a way. So I say to any of you Christians here this morning that you're struggling with your quiet times. You're struggling with those daily spiritual exercises which you know, which your mind tells you, indeed your heart tells you, are so vital. Don't give up. The winds, for one reason or another, are contrary to you at the moment. But you be like the disciples and you press on. You press on against these contrary winds. You toil in rowing, in praying and reading the Bible and other things. By grace I say stick with it. Do what the disciples did. They didn't just abandon and leave themselves to the mercy of the wind and the waves, did they? And why didn't they? Because they wanted to reach Capernaum. And why don't we give up our spiritual exercises? Because we want to reach our destination, heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? And that's where we are travelling to. Like John Bunyan's Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, we're travelling to the heavenly city. That's where we're going. And they did very well, you know. They covered about 3 miles, and there was roughly 2 to go. But they were struggling. But they pressed on. And we press on until the Lord makes a way, until the Lord appears, till the Lord relieves the burden, till suddenly those quiet times and so on and so forth, a situation at work or at home in our family is resolved in a way that suddenly we feel the sea is much more of a calm. My 7th point is this, that Jesus sees, he saw that they were struggling. The Lord sees and knows. And it's either Matthew or Mark, it's recorded that Jesus saw them struggling. There's a lovely hymn, a friend there is, your voices join, ye saints, to praise his name, whose truth and kindness are divine, whose love's a constant flame. When most we need his helping hand, this friend is always near. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. The Lord sees you and me toiling in rowing. He knows about the storm. Everything's in his control. But what a comfort that should be. The Lord's eye is ever upon us. My 8th point is this. What does he do? Jesus walks to them. He does the impossible. People joke about this. It's a fairly common phrase, isn't it? That some sportsman does something amazing and they say it was like walking on the water. Of course, though I love famous sportsmen doing amazing things, it's nothing like this. It's nothing like walking on water. Because this is the impossible, isn't it? Jesus steps from the beach onto the water to help his beloved disciples. And it is amazing because we must never think the Lord Jesus just walked 100 metres or just 200 metres or 1,000 metres. The inspired record tells us that the disciples had covered about 3 miles. So he walks 3 miles to them, step by step. He overcomes the impossible on that dark and windy night in the 4th watch, and he walks to them. Utterly amazing. Truly, he is the sovereign Lord of all. Him, he, who through him and by him all things were made, shows he's the master of what he's created. Because you see, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make that water, as it were, as safe to walk on as the dry land. Remember how he changed the water into wine? An impossibility. But he did it because he's master of all those basic elements. He's master of the sea. So I say again, dear friends, however impossible or difficult your situation may be, and you may think, I can't actually go on a step further, just remember this. Jesus is with you, but he'll come to you. It doesn't matter what the difficulties are, how immense they are. He may not take the mountain away, but he'll make the mountain a plain. I tell you, he will. He'll make the mountain a plain. And the storm of Galilee is calmed. What must the disciples have thought? Well, they were afraid. Now, I believe I've heard men stand in a pulpit and start to criticize the disciples. Say, there they were, unbelieving people and so on. Well, I think that's very harsh. I think that is very hard indeed. Jesus had never walked on the water to them before. It was not something that they expected. And they're not to be blamed for that. So when they see the Lord Jesus, they think, it's a ghost. That's what they think. And understandably, they were afraid. Imagine you're rowing away and it's a tempestuous sea and the wind is howling around you, and suddenly coming towards you, you see this figure. Well, you would be afraid, wouldn't you? Well, I would be, and I think if we're all honest, we would be a bit scared, wouldn't we? But Jesus says, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. Well, Matthew records how Peter says, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter himself then walks on the water. But then he turns round and sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink because his eyes have been turned away from Christ. And the Lord stretches out his hand and saves him. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but Christ stills our fears. And he stills our fears by a word, doesn't he? It is I, be not afraid. They obviously recognized the voice of Jesus, and they saw the form of Jesus. So he says, look, don't worry. Don't be afraid. It is I. I'm your saviour. I'm your master. I'm the one who loves you. I've come to save you. Now that is wonderful when, in our personal experience, that happens with us, isn't it? The word of God is always true, but there are times when in the midst of difficulty or a special care, or when there seems to be no way, Jesus comes in his word in a special way, and it is applied to us. Now, we should believe it whether or not it's applied to us, but what I'm saying is that the Lord Jesus knows our weakness, knows when we especially need his comfort, and he will come in a very special way to apply his word to us, and makes it so real to us that our fears cease. And that is a wonderful thing too, because the disciples' fears were stilled when Jesus spoke to them. It doesn't say that their fears went when the storm went, but they welcomed him into the boat, didn't they? And so it is with us. So toil in rowing, yes, but your master loves you. and he will bless you. He will reassure you through his word. He will draw especially dear to you in his word. He will help you. And lastly, there are two miracles here. We read this, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Well, Matthew records how Jesus, as it were, rebuked the winds, and that immediately there was a calm. The wind ceased. And that is remarkable, isn't it? It just ceased at the word of Jesus. But there's a second miracle here, which perhaps we don't always pick up on. Now, remember where the boat was? 3 miles from their launching point. So they got roughly 2 or 2.5 miles to go. That was how long the journey is from where they were to Capernaum. Roughly 5.5 miles. So they had rowed 3 miles. But what do we read? And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So there are two miracles here. The stilling of the storm with Jesus walking on the water coming to them. But then in a miraculous way, the toiling and the rowing had ceased, the wind had ceased, and immediately the boat reached their desired haven. That's striking, isn't it? It is so easy, isn't it, to... As my brother Steve, was remarking to me, if he doesn't mind me sharing this, how often we read the word and we could read the same verse over and over again for many years, and then suddenly we see something that we had not noticed before. And perhaps we've not noticed these words. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. It does remind me of heaven. So he brings them to their desired haven. It is a picture of reaching heaven, isn't it? Ultimately. Where there be no more sighing, no more sorrowing, no more suffering. There be no fears there. There be no toiling in rowing. But immediately at the Lord's command, when it is his command for us to go and be with him in heaven, we shall be there. It's a miracle actually, isn't it? But it will happen. So he brings them to their desired haven. What a saviour we have. Now I know many of you, dear people, know and love the saviour. Some of you have just started walking with him as his disciples. And we're going to hear about that, God willing, with Katie this evening. That's lovely. There are others as well. Some of us, for the Lord's goodness, have now walked with the Saviour for many, many a year. And we have proved him to be an utterly faithful friend. Can I say this lovingly, though, to anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend, as their Lord, and as their Saviour? Do you know, this is just one miracle that Jesus Christ did. I beg you, go to him in prayer and ask him to make you a Christian. And he will. To the glory of his name, amen.